love that song. All right, good morning, everybody. How you guys doing today? Out there online, welcome wherever you are, Pastor Paphras and congregation in Tanzania, everybody out there, wherever you are in the world, welcome. I'm glad that you're here. My prayer this morning and yesterday and the day before was that whoever needed to hear this particular message would be here or would be able to check us out online. It's one of the schemes of the enemy that detracts you or whatever he can do, distracts you with a flat tire or with a to-do list or with an alarm that didn't go off or whatever it is, from being in a situation that's going to give you life. And I hope that this series, even though we're talking about spiritual warfare and demons and the devil, I hope that it gives you life. I hope that in the end, that's what it does. You know, Satan, we called it the lies that bind. I wasn't going to have any title for it, but then that came to me. I'm like, that is so accurate. The lies that bind, they keep us from moving forward. And that's really all that Satan has. Satan is a liar. Satan is the author of lies. And we like to ascribe all kinds of things to him. If you got a flat on the way here, oh, Satan gave me a flat tire so that I wouldn't get to church. Or Satan caused my loved one to get sick. Or Satan caused this battle or that battle or this thing in my life. He's not that powerful. But he wants you to think that he is. He's more than happy to let us ascribe every single bad thing that happens in our lives to something that he did. And that's where the warfare comes in. Bad things happen to us. Oftentimes, newsflash, they're a result of our own bad choices. But he wants us to give him credit. He wants us to ascribe to him that kind of power. And he does have power. But he doesn't have the kind of power that we usually give him. But that's the biggest part of the battle. If he can cause us to ascribe to him all kinds of power and maybe not even get ourselves into places that could potentially be a battle, he's already won. He can stop us from doing things that the Lord would have us do just because we make the decision, I don't want to get into a fight. I don't want to share the gospel with somebody. It's going to be awkward. Who knows what will happen with my coworkers at work if I tell them about Christ? So we don't even get into the battle because we're afraid of what's going to happen. Well, then Satan's already won. He can dust off his hands and move on to the next battle because we'll take it from there. And we'll keep ourselves out of the fight. Satan is a liar. It's his number one power. Number one power is deception. And so throughout this series, we're going to talk about all kinds of different ways. My biggest hurdle in writing this, it took me three times as long as it normally does to write a message to do this one. And it wasn't because I'm having all kinds of spiritual blocks and I can't write and this and that is happening. It's because I'm so passionate about this that I had so much. I had 17 pages of notes. I'm like, that's not going to fly at church on Sunday. So let me pare it down. I know you guys like being here, but probably not for 3-4 hours. So at least not all at once. So it took me a while. So we're going to spread this out over 4 weeks. And I'm telling you right now, 4 weeks is not even close to enough to touch the topic of spiritual warfare. But I felt burdened to do it, especially going into very political season. It seems like every season is a political season. But there's not much in my mind, not much more than politics in our current culture that causes division, causes strife, causes arguments, causes fear, causes otherwise very strong and good Christians, disciples of Christ, to act in very unchristlike ways. I know you've all have seen it too. So anyway, I felt burdened to do this series now. So I'm telling you, I'm not going to cover every scripture you've ever heard on spiritual warfare. I'm not going to cover every topic you've ever heard on spiritual warfare. Today, what we're going to talk about is warfare in the everyday life of a Christian. And then we're going to talk about, as Pastor Gabe said, based on what you guys find valuable, we're going to talk about spiritual warfare in culture or in politics or in relationships or whatever it is that you guys vote for. I've got plenty of material. But so let me get into the message, because I do have a lot. But if you have your Bible with you, grab it. I want to let you know right now that I'm going to be quoting, especially towards the end, tons of scripture. I have put together, and you may have seen it on the way in, there's a table in the back of the sanctuary there, that round table, that's got a sheet on it, and that sheet has all the scriptures printed out that I'm going to be talking, not throughout the whole message. If you want that, go to YouVersion, and YouVersion has all of the scriptures I'll be using. But all the specific ones that I'm going to be asking you to pray, those are in the back. So grab one on the way out if you didn't already. But let's get to it. First thing, I've said it and I want to say it again, Satan is a liar. His main power, in many ways his only power, is deception. So John 8, verse 44, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." All right. Satan is the father, the author, whatever term you want to use, of lies. That is his number one power. And it's no coincidence that Jesus is called the truth. Jesus is called the truth. So the father of lies, and the antidote for that is truth. John 14, 6, Jesus said to him, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me." Jesus is the truth. The truth is the only antidote for sins and lies and deception. The problem is, in today's culture, what do we hear all the time? That's your truth. Not the truth, but that's your truth. And that makes it sound like truth is subjective. Truth could be truth for you, and it could be truth for you, and those could be two different truths. That is not true. The truth is not subjective to our moods and our culture and our feelings of the day. The truth is the truth. John 8, 31, 32. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And if you don't think that deception and not being 100% familiar with what's truth and what isn't will enslave you, then listen throughout this message. John 8, 33, 34, they answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you'll become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Apparently, the whole Egyptian slavery and captivity thing and then the Babylonian captivity that we just spent 30 weeks talking about, apparently that slipped their mind when they said that. Isn't that how sin works, though? It slips our mind that we're in a battle. Anyone here experience spiritual warfare today? Okay. Anyone not? So if you didn't raise your hand, you didn't experience any spiritual warfare today. I envy you. I think as we go through this, you'll find out that you probably did. You just didn't see it for what it was. We're going to talk about that. It was 5 years ago that we last did a series on spiritual warfare. It was called Angels and Demons. It was a little bit longer. If you want more information specifically on that, go back in our archives. It was from May of 2019. You can go back and you can find that series. I think we did 8 weeks on it then. This one's only going to be 4 weeks, so my goal is to give you as much practical information. There's been a lot of series about spiritual warfare, a lot of sermons here and there that I'm sure we have all heard at one time or another, and they're all probably extremely valid. However, they're not always packed with practical things that you can do. So that's my heart, is through this to give you some practical takeaways that every single day you can walk out of here and employ in your life. So we just saw 30 weeks of teaching about the Jewish people battling sin, battling spiritual warfare, and losing, and paying the consequences of that loss and of that battle through literal captivity, destruction, slavery. And it's nothing new. It's been going on from the very beginning. From the very beginning. You know the spiritual warfare has been going on from the very beginning, right? What do you think of when I say that? From the very beginning, spiritual warfare. Most people's minds go to Genesis 3. This is 14, 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You'll crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. And the second half of that verse, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Anybody familiar with that? Most of us have heard that Genesis story before. But because of that, when we talk about spiritual warfare, here's what a lot of people think of as spiritual warfare. They think of that. I don't know if you can see that image very well. That's the Archangel Michael, and he's got his head on, or his foot on Satan's head. That's just a very common image that might come to mind when you start thinking of spiritual warfare. Or maybe here's another one, a little bit different one that we've heard. This is from Ephesians 6:12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Anybody heard that one? Okay, what does that mean? Can somebody explain to me exactly what that means? Rulers and authorities, powers and principalities? I think we all have kind of a general idea of what that means. But what's our part in that then? If it's powers and principalities and rulers and authorities, well, that's not me. That's not my everyday life. So how does that apply to me then? And you can start being tempted to think you can sit on the sidelines of this battle and just watch it happen. Here's an example of what the powers and principalities things might look like. It's from 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 6. Elisha, the prophet, has been warning Israel that attack is coming their way. And the king of Aram doesn't like that this prophet is unveiling all of his plans before it happens. So he sends an entire army to surround and capture Elisha the prophet. An entire army sent to capture one guy. That's where we are. 2 Kings 6, 15, 16. When the servant, and so Elisha's got a servant that goes with him. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Cause for concern, right? Oh no, my lord, what should we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. So an entire army sent just for them, surrounding the city, and Elisha's cool. He's calm. He's not afraid. He's like, don't worry about it. Verse 17 of 2 Kings 6, and Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I looked for an image. Here's the best I could come up with. You've got your little human army camped out down around the walls, and then you've got horses and chariots of fire coming on the clouds. If your eyes were open to that spiritual battle raging around us right now, how would you feel? Would you be terrified, or would you be comforted? We don't know how it worked right there. But when you look at that, it's easy to think that this is not something for us to act on today. Maybe it's just something more for us to be aware of. Anybody ever look at it like that? Like, because when you see that, what's my part in that? Okay, I can be comforted that it's happening out of my sight, but out of sight, out of mind. If I'm not seeing it, I guess I don't have to worry about it. I guess I don't have anything to do other than just to be aware it's happening. Maybe be thankful to the Lord that it's happening on my behalf. It'd be very easy to end up like this. Head in the sand is not a strategy. The great battles, the big battles, they're hard to miss. When a huge spiritual battle comes your way, they're hard to miss. And other people see them as well. And we can get help. We can talk about it. We can say, hey, I'm having a spiritual battle right now. Yeah, I can see it. All these things are happening to you. Let's pray for you. Let's get help. We can enlist others to help us and surround us. And so there, the big battles are in many ways easier to fight. It's the little ones, the little, small, daily ones. The truth is, spiritual warfare is often much, much more subtle. Much more subtle. And therefore, I believe, much more dangerous. Much more dangerous. I've said before, you will lose 100% of the battles that you don't know you're in. If you don't know you're in a battle, you're going to lose that battle. Because the enemy knows. And Satan wants you to call it anything other than what it is. Just having a bad day, bad stretch of days. He wants you to call it anything other than what it is. And not all spiritual warfare is directly between you and Satan, or between you and one of Satan's demons. Many, many of the battles that we fight are against lies and strongholds that have been planted in our life, in our heart, in our mind, in others, years ago. Sometimes we have no idea when that lie got planted in our head. But it's there. And Satan doesn't have to sit and nurture that lie. We'll do it ourselves. And so he can move on somewhere else. So a lot of our spiritual battles, our spiritual warfare, is against the strongholds of lies that become so much like a part of us that we can't tell the difference. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, Paul says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. There's that word, stronghold. Paul's writing to the Corinthians. The church in Corinth, it's a port city, and at that time it was, and it was also very heavily fortified, because being a port city, it was constantly under attack by anybody that came by and wanted to take a poke at him. So him using that imagery of a stronghold, that's a fortress. And so that's what they grew up. If you lived in Corinth, you were like, this fortress, these walls, this stronghold that we've created around us, that's who we are, and that's what keeps us safe. So by using that imagery of a stronghold, they know what he's talking about, but for us, it's a little bit different. We don't live in a walled city, most of us. The word stronghold, the definition of that in the spiritual sense, is a habitual pattern of thought that, though often destructive, we defend it as if it's tied to our very identity. That's what a stronghold is. They can feel safe. They can even feel empowering sometimes. But they're lies. And make no mistake, Satan is the father and the author of all lies. He's the one that will plant that lie, and he'll stoke that fire enough to get it going. And once it's going, he'll walk away and just let you tend that fire for him. And we do it. So I asked earlier, who can give me an example of spiritual warfare, or have you been in spiritual warfare today? Let me tell you just some very basic ways that spiritual warfare manifests. Have you ever felt the thrill of doing something that you knew was wrong? Have you ever fantasized about getting revenge on somebody? Ever felt justified in hating someone because they're just so evil? Felt envy? Felt pride? Have you ever been selfish? Ever felt jealousy? Ever held on to offense against another person because it feels good to just hang on to that offense? Just kind of feels good to be offended. You ever judge someone? Ever felt judged to the point where it has stopped you from doing something? Ever felt anger or hatred towards another person? You ever said to yourself, I can't do X, or I can't do Y? Ever said that, or I'm not big enough, tall enough, good looking enough, rich enough? Now, after hearing that list, anybody here not experienced spiritual warfare of some kind today? It's a lot more subtle than we think. Did you see a demon flying at you today who came at you with a flaming sword? Probably not. Did you feel envy? Did you feel pride, hatred, offense? It's that subtle, and it all leads to slavery. It all leads to binding us up in that lie, that stronghold of lies, so that we cannot move forward in what God truly has for us. That's how subtle it can be. Like I said, the easy ones are the big ones. Everybody sees it. Everybody rallies around you and helps you fight it. It's the little subtle ones that just fly at us all day long. We have to recognize them for what they are before we can possibly fight against them. That's what we're here to do today. We have the way that Paul put it when Paul's talking about this, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. He said, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, because that's where this all comes from, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like. These are the daily battles that we fight all day long, every day. It's not a once in a while, hey, I remember I had that spiritual battle once 3 weeks ago on a Tuesday. It happens to you all day, every day. The problem is not just that sin goes against the teaching of Christ, but that it infects your entire life. And as Paul said, the consequences could be eternal. Where I asked, I think it was last week, where I said, who got up today and said, today feels like a sin day? I'm just gonna let it fly today. I'm just gonna sin all day long. Today's a sin day. Not many people wake up in the morning and say that. And yet at the end of the day, we find ourselves sometimes going, I didn't do so good today. This is what happens when we unwillingly or unknowingly let the enemy into our lives. We give him a foothold. Ephesians 4, 26, 27. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Verse 27 is the one I want you to focus on. And do not give the devil a foothold. That word foothold, when you translate that foothold into Greek, it's the word topos. And topos is literally a legal term. And that legal term means you're granting access. You're granting access. So by doing these things, you're granting the enemy access. And if you grant him access, then he's got it. And he won't leave until you deny that access. And part of that is realizing he's there, and there are ways to do it. And I'm going to share them with you as we go on a little bit further. But we can't just pretend it's not there. So many people go, I'm self-aware enough to practice some of these things, but within limits. I know my limits. I know when I'm stepping over what's too much. And I can control it. Anybody here know somebody, or maybe you're that somebody who kind of thinks that way? I know it's sin, but just a little bit's okay, because I know when I've stepped over the line. Folks, that's a lie. That is a lie. And you might even quote scripture to justify that like this, 1 John 4, 1 to 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this, you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay, so test a spirit. If you encounter a spirit, test it. Ask it if it confesses that Christ is the Lord. And if it doesn't, then it's the spirit of the Antichrist. Okay, got it, right? So write that down next time you encounter a spirit, ask it. Luke 10:17 is another one. Now the 72 returned in joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Remember, they come home, they've cast out demons, they've healed, they've done all kinds of things, and they come home and they're going, Jesus, this was awesome. Even the demons were subject to us in your name. And what does he tell them? Like, calm down. Calm down. That's cool, but that's not the point of this. 2 Thessalonians 3:3. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Okay, these are all promises from God. These are all promises. James 4:7. Submit therefore to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist, and he will flee. Resist, and he will flee. Okay, got it. All great scriptures, and all true. They are all true. But I have a question for you. When is the last time that you tested a spirit by asking it to confess Jesus as Lord? Anybody remember the last time that you encountered a spirit and said, hey, before we go down this road, is Jesus Lord? When's the last time anybody did that? How many of us have even directly confronted a demon lately? When was the last time you confronted sin by actively submitting yourself to God first and then resisting? Because it doesn't say, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, it does say that, but that's the second half. The first half is submit therefore to God, then resist and the devil will flee. It doesn't mean you can go, I'm not submitting my pornography addiction to God. But at the same time, I'm just going to resist the devil and he will flee from me. Submit first, then resist in everything. The problem is we might know those things, but actively doing them is different. So a better question might be, when was the last time that you saw the lies of Satan for what they were before you let them into your life, before you acted on them in the flesh? When is the last time? For a lot of us, it might have been a while, or maybe never. Maybe we're just in that camp where we just understand that it happens around us, but I'm going to sit on the sidelines and just watch. I'm going to sit this one out. In order to submit first and then resist, you'd have to be so connected to the Holy Spirit that you could literally see the lies coming. You could literally see the lies coming before you heard it. But Paul told us that Satan will actually disguise himself. He doesn't come at you saying, hey, I'm the devil, I got a deal for you. He disguises himself. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Now, Paul's talking about false apostles who come. And by the way, false apostles exist today. They're out there. More on that another day. But these people that Paul's talking, that's the church of Corinth that he's talking to there, they had met Paul, they had heard teaching directly from Paul, and yet Satan was allowed to mislead them. Or they allowed Satan to mislead them. Every time Paul came into somewhere, someplace, and he founded a church, had him on good solid footing, and then he left to go found another church, go help some other church, how quickly did it take for that church to need another letter? Because they started straying immediately. It's our human nature. And so the minute Paul was not standing right there with them, they started to believe these false apostles. And so he had to go back and write him another letter. That's how it happens. It's deception. Many times deception, and the best deception, the best lies, are based partly on truth, right? It's got an element of truth, enough to make us think, well, maybe. Everyone wants to think that they're the ones who can see these things and they're aware of them before they hit you. I'll see that. I'll see spiritual warfare coming before I let it in. I'll see sin in my life for what it is before I start acting on it. I'm smarter than most. I'm more connected to the Holy Spirit than most. Everyone wants to think that they're special in that way. Satan is an equal opportunity attacker. So let's go back. Let's go back now. I want to maybe bring a perspective that you might not have heard. Because everybody wants to think, I go to church, I read the word, I'm going to be okay. I'll be able to see these things coming before I act on them. Let's go back to the beginning. What would the beginning be? Garden of Eden, typically, right? Let's go back even longer than that. Let's go back even before the Garden of Eden. We just got done teaching through Nehemiah. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of heavens, with all their lights, the earth and everything that's on it, the seas and everything that's in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly lights bow down before you." The heavenly lights, by the way, is the Hebrew word saba, and it means angel army. So he's not talking about stars. He's talking about the angel army. So this angel army was created even before, they were created by God, even before the earth was created. Okay? So he's creating things. He creates the angel army. They're there with him. And then they get to witness him creating the earth and everything else. Job 38, verses 4 and 7, God just asked Job directly. He goes, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars," again, the morning stars, that's the angel army, "and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So God created the angels before he created the earth and everything in it, and the angels witnessed that creation. Okay, remember that. That's important to remember. Because Satan was able to get one-third of those angels who watched him create the world and everything in it to rebel against God. How does that happen? Do you think that we are closer to God than the angels who were with him and worshiped him 24/7 every day? They saw him create the earth, and yet Satan was able to lie in such a way that they went, "Hey, sounds good. We're with you, Satan." How did that happen? They literally spent all their time in the presence of God. God created us with free will. He also created angels with free will. Angels had the free will to make choices, and Satan was able to tell a lie that he could be just like the Most High. Read Isaiah 14. He says, "I can be just like that." That's basically the same lie that he tells Eve. He doesn't want you to eat the apple because then you'll be like him. But I believe this. This isn't scripture. This is what I believe in prayer and what the Spirit has spoken to me. I believe that these angels followed Satan believing that lie. But at some point, they had to start seeing, hey, we're on the wrong team. Don't you think? At some point, they had to say, I think we're on the wrong team. I think we've been misled. The problem is, just like humans, once we see the error of our ways, pride keeps us from admitting it. And oftentimes, we'll just double down on that lie. Even though we know it's killing us and we know it's bad, our pride won't let us admit it. And I believe that the angels were probably much the same way. Again, that's not scripture. Do your own study. But it makes sense to me. Pride would not let them ask for forgiveness and return back to God. These fallen angels, now called demons, actually just doubled down, just like we might. And I think the only reason that Satan was able to convince them that he could truly be like God is enlisting them and saying, hey, let's go against everything that God wants to do and make him fail at what he wants to do. And if God fails, then we can take over that throne. That's why Satan and his demons just oppose God's every single plan. Which leads us then to the first example of spiritual warfare on earth, which was in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1:6. Did I read you that already? I did, didn't I? Okay. Genesis 3:1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the gardens we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said, verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Did Eve drop dead after she touched the fruit and after she ate it? No. Did Adam drop dead or die after seeing or touching or eating the fruit? No. So all Satan had to do was just convince them, like, look, God's just trying to control you by saying that. He doesn't want you to know all these things, but trust me, it's good. That's all he had to do, and the rest just followed, and that single deception led to the fall of mankind. But guess who else? The angels. We talk about the angels being deceived by Satan. When they were there to witness the creation of the earth, they were in heaven and surrounding and in the presence of God all day, every day. Guess who else walked in the presence of God? Adam and Eve walked in the presence of God in the garden. They knew his voice. They were familiar with him, and yet they were still able to be deceived. The point that I'm trying to make here is saying to yourself, I pray every day, I go to church, I'm in the Word, is not enough to keep you out of the battle, because you're in a battle. We are all in a battle. So what chance do we have? What chance do we have of standing against these lies? I'm going to give you, this is where we switch into the practical part. What can we do to stay out of the battle and to see these kinds of strongholds and deception for what they are? I'm going to give you three major steps. The first step is to submit every area of your life to God. There is no, this part I'm keeping, this is my secular sin fun life over here, and this is my God life over here, and I'm going to just hold on to that. I'm not submitting that area to God. If there are areas in your life that you do not submit to God, I promise you that's going to be your battlefield. That's going to be where the battle takes place in your life. Our unwillingness to release control, or lack of being even willing to pray about that, reveals a spirit of self-sufficiency in us. that the enemy pounces on. Satan pounces on that. You think you got this handled? Okay, good. You go ahead and believe that. Here's how you do it. Okay. Number one, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal areas where this is happening. We can pray about that right now. Before we leave, I'm going to lead us all in a prayer like that. Lord, show me in my life where there are areas that I am not submitting to you. It's just a simple question. And then you listen for what the Holy Spirit responds back. Bless you. Then, though, we can't just know it. We have to repent, and we have to then release it. Repent and release that area to God. We have to. If you don't, if you're not willing to take that step, then the second and third steps are going to do nothing for you because you have given the enemy legal right to be in that part of your life and to run dominion on that part of your life, and there's nothing that's going to stop that. So we ask the Holy Spirit to show you where it's happening, we repent, and we release to God. Okay, that's number one. The second thing is identifying the lies and strongholds for what they are. You have to be able to identify a lie, identify a stronghold for what it is. And the problem is, they're going to sound just like something you would say to yourself or something that someone else has said to you your whole life. It's going to be something like, well, I'll never be successful at, fill in the blank, relationships, business, life. Or I have always been bad at. In deliverance, there's a whole section that is just educational deliverance. And it specifically focuses in on the lies of the enemy that keep us from being educated or moving forward. And it's lies like I've believed my whole life. You've always been bad at math. Therefore, you'll always be bad at math. So why even try? I believe that lie my entire life. And they're going to sound a lot of times like something others have told you. Things like, you're so stupid. Anybody here get beat up their entire life with people calling them stupid? You start to take that on. You start to take that on as a stronghold that you believe, and it just becomes who you think you are. Or how about, maybe you're just not suited for X, fill in the blank. You failed before, you're just going to fail again. So why try? Anybody? The other thing is they'll go against or they'll twist God's word. They'll either directly go against it or they'll twist it. Things like, you're too broken to fix. God can fix all these other people, but you're the one that you're just too broken. He can't fix you. Or you're not that important to God. He's got other things to do. Other people, other things more important than you. Just don't bother him. Or how about this one? Very subtle. We hear this all the time in our culture today. God would want you to do what makes you happy. That's a hard one to come against, isn't it? The other thing, the other way to identify these strongholds is that they're not going to challenge you to be better. They are not going to challenge you to be better. There'll be things like, you should just quit trying. It would be easier if you just gave up. Or it'd be easier if you never tried to begin with. Anyone else? So the defense against these lies. Here's the defense against lies and strongholds like that. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal the lies that you're believing. Second, repent and replace those lies with His truth. And if you don't know what that is, if you don't know what the truth is, ask Him. Here's how it looks. Holy Spirit, what lie am I believing in my life right now? What lie am I believing? And then, God, what's your truth? What is the truth about that in my life? It's just that simple. Sounds simple, doesn't it? The third step, here's the third step. You have to find out where the battle is. Okay, you know you're in a battle. Where's the front lines of this battle? Where is it? So we know that not only is Satan a liar, but he's a thief. Right? John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they would have life and have it abundantly. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's a liar, a destroyer, a thief. So the biggest areas of theft, let me tell you, they're all over the place. But here are the ones that the Lord wanted me to share with you. And I think they encompass the vast majority of the battles that we go through on a daily basis. The biggest areas of theft, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What are these known as? Anybody know? The fruits of the Spirit. From Galatians 5, 22, 23, if you want the list. Through the Holy Spirit, if you have the Holy Spirit, you have those things. You have them. The enemy wants to tell you you don't. I just don't have patience for that. That's a lie. Yes, you do. The enemy wants you to not have patience for that, and you've decided that's just who I am. I'm just not a patient person. God says different. That's a lie. So when you're not feeling those things, if you're not feeling love, if you're not feeling joy, if you're not feeling peace, if you're not feeling patience, if you're not feeling kindness, if you struggle with self-control, all of those things, those are the areas of theft. That's the scene of the crime, where things are happening to you right now. And so here's how you can know. Here's how you can know if you're under attack here. Now, these are the scriptures that I've put on that table in the back. This is where that comes from. These are the scriptures that I'm reading to you and more to back up each one of these areas. So number one, what's the opposite of love? These aren't trick questions. Hate. So number one, if you're feeling hate or you just can't love somebody, number one, repent first. Repent first. Then secondly, pray these scriptures. Pray these scriptures. Here's the one. I'm just going to share one in each category with you. The rest are on that sheet. Galatians 5, 13, 14. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you're not feeling love, if you're having a hard time loving somebody, pray that. Repent and pray that. Second one, what's the opposite of joy? Despair. Repent first, then pray this scripture. Psalm 16:11. You will make known to me the way of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. What a prayer of that would look like is, Lord, I want to be in your presence because that's where joy is. I want to be in your presence. Next, what's the opposite of peace? Anxiety. Repent first. Seeing a pattern? Then pray this scripture, Philippians 4, 6, 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and pleading with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. What's the opposite of patience? Impatience. I couldn't think of anything better either. Impatience. Repent first. Then pray this. Galatians 6, 9. Let's not become discouraged in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not become weary. Being patient is hard. The busier we are in this world, everybody's so busy, like, I don't have time for you. I don't have time. If it doesn't happen right now, I don't have time. I'm impatient. I get that way all the time. Don't be discouraged, because in due time, we will reap if we do not become weary. What's the opposite of kindness? Meanness. Some of these I actually had to look in the dictionary. I'm like, okay. I thought it maybe was something that sounded better than meanness, but it's just meanness. Repent first, then pray this. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, compassionate, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. What's the opposite of goodness? Wickedness. Wickedness, right? There's all kinds of wickedness. What do we do first? Repent. And then we pray. Romans 12:9, love must be free of hypocrisy. Detest what is evil, cling to what is good. You need to hate that wickedness in your life. When you see it flare up, it needs to do something in your spirit that you just can't stand. Get rid of it. What's the opposite of faithfulness? In this context, it's disbelief. Okay, disbelief. He's not talking about being faithful to a promise. Faithfulness is in faith in God. Repent first. Then pray, for example, Mark 9, 23-24. But Jesus said to him, all these things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe, help my unbelief. I can't tell you how many times I prayed just that phrase. I believe, Lord, you know I believe. Help my unbelief. It can be just that simple. What's the opposite of gentleness? Harshness. Did you read my notes? You are reading my notes. Harshness. Harshness. Anybody struggle with just being harsh? Anybody find themselves saying things or doing things and like, why did I say it like that? Why am I being a jerk today? I say that to Gabe all the time. Why am I being a jerk today? She's got a list. She'll help me out. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, skillful in teaching, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. With gentleness, kindness, patience, all those things bundled together. What's the opposite of self-control? Out of control, undisciplined. Anybody know somebody who's undisciplined, out of control? And I'm not talking about children, Amanda. I saw you going, I want that one. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and discipline. Because power and love are nothing without discipline. All right. Those are examples. And how you pray those scriptures and the ones that are on that sheet, that's up to you. But recognizing, and this is something you can do today, I just am having a hard time with patience today. There's going to be several scriptures that you can pray. But the thing is, identify that you're doing it, repent of doing it, and pray. That's the best thing that we can do to battle. So our first defense against the enemy is the word of God applied correctly. In prayer, the Holy Spirit will show you areas where you're under attack. Okay, so find out where that front line is. Secondly, we should then repent of believing the lie and repent of acting on that lie. Then we replace it with God's truth. The Holy Spirit will show you the truth. Then we pray God's word over those attacks every single day, and we have to be vigilant. If you're the kind of person that just generally struggles with joy or anxiety, pray these things every day before you get out of bed. And then surround yourself with people that can help you see the attacks for what they are. When people come at you and say, why are you being grumpy today? Where's your joy? Just cheer up. If somebody comes to you and says, just cheer up, does anybody go, you know you're right, I should cheer up? Or do you go, where's a hammer? Because I'm going to show you what cheer looks like right now. That's our impulse. That's our fleshly impulse. We laugh because it's true, right? Calm down. Super effective, especially in a fight. Just say, calm down. That'll stop it right away. We have to understand that these are attacks by the enemy. Husbands and wives, friends, if you love each other, if God puts you together and you find yourself in a fight, who wants you to fight? I promise you it's not God. I promise you, Jesus is not going, I'm going to stir up something in this couple today. We need to recognize that, and we need to pray against the one who does want us to lack joy, to lack patience, to lack peace in our lives. That's where it comes from. So here's what we're going to do. I am 15 minutes over, guys, and I apologize. I don't really, though. This is important. This is important. I apologize for lying about apologizing. Here's what we're going to do. Has anybody had, we're going to go into prayer, and we're going to go into communion. Has anybody ever heard of a concert of prayer? Anybody know what that phrase means? A concert of prayer. Normally when we pray, what happens? I or somebody else will typically lead the prayer, and you agree with it. Hopefully you agree with it. Or maybe you kind of quietly pray your own version. A concert of prayer. It's music to the Lord's ears when we all lift our voices up in prayer to him at the same time. And so since we can't do that unless I'm putting a script of a prayer up here, you're going to pray what the Holy Spirit tells you to pray right now. And we're going to all do it at the same time. So your prayer is going to look different than the person next to you. It's going to look different than mine. But in closing, this is what we're going to do. We're going to ask, Lord, where are these things happening in my life that I need to know about? Where am I believing a lie? What's the truth? And then I repent, and I'm going to act on that. Okay, that's what we're going to do together, and we're just going to do it right now. I'm going to turn my mic off. I'm not going to do it out loud because I don't want to drown out you guys, but I want everybody just to be honest. Let's take this time, lift it up to the Lord. We're only going to do it for just a couple minutes, and then we'll take communion together. All right? So let's do it now. Thank you, Lord.
This is what we're here for. This is what the body of Christ is for. And I'm not scolding you guys. I'm telling you, this is another lie of the enemy. He wants you to say, that thing you struggle with, just push that down. And there. We get it up, we expose it to light, and by that it dies. So let's go into communion right now. Guys, practice this on your own. Grab the scripture sheet on your way out. I don't think I made it. But let's take communion right now. We're going to have a station over here and a station over here, and it's through the blood of Christ that we have communion over the enemy. We have authority over the lives of the enemy. It's only the blood of Christ that allows us
to do that. And those for you people out online, that was amazing stuff. You should have been here to hear it. Thank you. Let's take communion together right now. Two stations. Let's do it with thankfulness that through the blood of Christ, we do have authority. Amen? Thank you, guys.